readings from Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. It's on page 1177. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
At Ephesians chapter 5 as we come to look at it together this evening. It's great to be able to add my welcome to the welcome you've had from Tim. My name's Chris. I'm one of the associate ministers here as well. Let me pray for us and ask for God's help as we come to look at this passage together this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is eternal, and thank you that it is eternal truth. Lord, please would you open our hearts and minds to hear what you would say to us this evening. By your Spirit, give us deep insight into what you would have us learn from these verses. And Lord, would you teach us to delight in the love of Jesus all the more as we read and discover your word together this evening. Amen. Brilliant. Well, you might be sat there thinking this is a bit of an odd passage for a commissioning service when we're sending Dave and Emma halfway around the globe to be supporting the work of sharing the gospel in Papua New Guinea. Why on earth are we in Ephesians chapter 5 thinking about marriage? Well, if you're a guest among us this evening, you've joined us midway through a series. We've been going through the book of Ephesians for the last couple of months. But as I've been thinking and praying about this passage, I have to say, I think by God's grace, this is a great place for us to be today. Because as we think about it, when we're sending Dave and Emma and Josh to Papua New Guinea, we're not sending three individuals, we're sending a family. And at the heart of that family is a married couple, Dave and Emma. And their marriage and its strength in the Lord is going to be essential for them if they're going to keep going for the long term in Papua New Guinea. They themselves recognize that in their little leaflet. The very first thing they say in How Will We Serve is our primary ministry is to each other through marriage and family life. And so we're going to spend some time really digging into what these verses say about marriage. But what we'll discover as we do that is that it's not just about marriage. This passage is about that horizontal relationship between husband and wife, but it's also about Jesus' relationship with his church, with us, if we're his people. And we can see that in verse 32. Which means if you're sat there thinking, well, I'm not married and it doesn't look like I'm going to be married anytime soon, don't switch off. It's got an awful lot to teach you about God's deep and rich love for you. And it also means there's a lot for us to learn about partnering Dave and Emma and how we can be praying for them as they move to Papua New Guinea, particularly around their marriage. Now, for those who are joining us as guests, let's give you a brief catch-up in the book of Ephesians. It's a book written by the Apostle Paul. The first three chapters, if you like, are God's big plan for history to bring peace by uniting everything in Jesus, bringing life to those who were spiritually dead, bringing peace through his blood. And then as you move into chapters 4 and 5, it's really practical outworking of what that looks like in the life of the church. Being a united church, living humbly, speaking truth in love to one another. In particular, verses 15 to 21 of chapter 5 provide the immediate context for what we're going to be looking at. And it's important background because verses 18 to 24 in the original are one single sentence. So in effect, the verses we're looking at and those that follow are practical outworkings of verses 15 to 21. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. The things we're going to look at together this evening are about being wise in an unwise age. Paul is helping us to see what it means to be a united, spirit-filled community in the reality of everyday relationships. It's one thing to say unite or be united, but it's quite another to actually live like that in the rub of everyday relationships, particularly within a marriage. And I can only imagine that moving halfway around the globe is going to add tension to that marriage relationship. And so these things that we're looking at together this evening for you, Dave and Emma, are going to be essential. Now, the first thing we see is that marriage should reflect Jesus' relationship with the church. And we see this really clearly in verses 24 and 25. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus' relationship with the church, which the Bible describes elsewhere as his bride, is at the very heart of what God's design for marriage looks like. Effectively, Jesus' relationship with the church is the blueprint for the marriage relationship. As the church submits to Jesus, so wives should submit to their husbands. As Jesus loved the church, so husbands should love their wives sacrificially. Now, I can see it already. There's some of us who've got our alarm bells ringing and thinking, submit? Really? Our culture doesn't like that word. It struggles with it. And we do too. And so we can easily get sidetracked by verses 22 to 24 and focus just there. But the problem is, if we do that, we miss the big picture. We fail to see how beautiful this loving relationship between husband and wife should be when it's working properly. Now, of course, our objections and our concerns could be right. In the history of marriage, of course, there have been demeaning, oppressive, fearful relationships because of these kind of ideas when taken wrongly. But only if you focus on verses 22 to 24 and ignore what it says to husbands. Because if husbands are loving their wives sacrificially like Christ loved us, then the risk and the danger of a marriage relationship becoming oppressive and fearful really go out of the window. In fact, it was these kind of concerns that Paul himself was writing against. At the time that Paul wrote, marriages often were a thing of commodity. Men were marrying women who were between 10 and 30 years younger than themselves, simply to be able to carry on their name and to have children to pass on their inheritance to. The marriage relationship was far from what we imagine today. Love was a long way away. And so Paul's instructions to husbands to love their wives was a big challenge to those in his own day. And that's because they were seeking what they could get from marriage rather than what they could give. And I want to suggest that these verses are massively countercultural for our own day for similar reasons. Because the focus of relationships today has become about what we can get rather than what we can give. We're looking for Mr. or Mrs. Right, the one who ticks all of our boxes, the one who makes me feel happy and special, the one who doesn't really have too many issues of their own, so they're not going to cause me too many problems if we end up in a long-term relationship together. Our culture says, are you bored in your marriage? Have you developed different life goals? Do you no longer feel in love? Well, just get a divorce. Find someone else who will fulfill your wishes, make you feel happy, or make life exciting again. This is such a prevalent idea that the most recent statistics anticipate that 42% of marriages in this country will end in divorce. 42%. And around half of those will happen within the first 10 years of marriage. Those are sobering statistics, aren't they? So the big question for us this evening is, how can two flawed individuals with their own hopes, preferences and desires live together in peace, love and unity for 50 plus years? For those getting married in their 20s or even their 30s, that's what we're looking at, isn't it? 50 plus years. So how can two flawed individuals live together in peace, love and unity for that length of time? Well, I've got two pictures this evening for us of what marriage might be like, or that might help us to think about these ideas. The first is that of tug of war. Now, in a tug-of-war match, you've got two parties who are pulling against each other in opposite directions, both wanting to go this way or that way or this way or that way, and what you end up with is an exhausting, frustrating, and ultimately, everyone ends up in a muddy heap. The other picture for us this evening is that of a ballroom dance. Two people working together, knowing one another's strengths and weaknesses, the man taking a lead to create something beautiful and exciting. Now, I wonder, for those of us who are married here this evening, as you reflect on your marriage at the moment, which of those two pictures represents where your marriage is at the moment? Now, I think if I'm entirely honest, there are times when it feels like a bit of both. Perhaps a ballroom dance that's starting to look like a tug of war. My suggestion for us this evening is that the Bible's view of marriage, Paul's view of marriage, is much more akin to the ballroom dance. Two people working together to create something exciting and beautiful. But we won't see that if we fail to see the big picture and get sidetracked by just seeing half of the story. Jesus' relationship with the church sets the agenda for marriage within the church. Just as the church submits to him, and he is the head of the church, so wives must submit to their husbands and husbands must lead. We have been given complementary roles. And we must look at both to get a fair impression of what's being talked about here. Each person in a marriage is being called on to play their part. So the first way that marriages should reflect Jesus' relationship with the church is by husbands and wives having different roles. Verses 22 and 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Headship is a difficult, difficult topic in our culture. But men who are married, headship means for you responsibility. It means sacrificially seeking the best for your spouse. It isn't about you ruling the roost. We see that as soon as we flip over to verse 25 and see that husbands are called to love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did Jesus do? He gave up the riches and the glories of heaven and he stepped down to die on a cross for us. That's the kind of loving sacrifice that husbands are called to as they lead in marriage. And it's a derived headship. We are to be submissive to Christ as members of the church first. And so as we serve him, we seek to lead in our marriages. So that really helps us as we think about setting the agenda, doesn't it? It does mean that there's responsibility to take a decision and own it if there isn't agreement between husband and wife. Now, I've only been married 7 years, but in that time, I have to say, that instance is quite rare where Jenny and I can't agree. But when it does come, it is the husband who has the responsibility to take that decision, but taking on board and listening to and working with his wife. Notice Jesus' priority here. As he sacrificially loves the church, what is his priority? Verses 26 and 27. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus' priority for us is that we would be washed clean of our sin, made holy. And so that should set the priority for husbands as we seek to take a lead in our marriages. Our wives' holiness and their growth in faith should be at the top of our agendas for our wives. So how are we encouraging our wives to grow in their faith? Are you asking her about her prayer life and what she's been learning from God's word recently? When you find yourself anxious about the future as a couple, are you leading in prayer, saying, let's pray about this? What about the way that we relate to our wives? How does that point them to Jesus? Are our interactions with our wives gracious and loving? Are you taking a lead in reconciliation? Are you being the first to say sorry? That's what sacrificial headship looks like. But it's only one part of this amazing partnership. The other part is that of submission. Notice the scope of the command in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. This is not a call for women who are married to be subject to every man in the church. This is a very unique thing within a marriage relationship. And it means willingly allowing your husband to take a lead, knowing that he will listen to your perspective and work in your best interests, even to the detriment of his own. Now, there are limits on this. You are first and foremost in submission to Jesus. And so if your husband is trying to lead you on a path that takes you away from submitting to him, then of course you mustn't go that way. This is not unquestioning submission. So are you allowing your husband to lead and supporting him in doing so? I wonder if the picture of a choir is a helpful one for us this evening. There's Dave looking very dapper in his conducting attire, and Vivacity Choir, certainly one of my great privileges over the last 10 years or so, getting to know Dave and Emma, has been being involved with Vivacity Choir. And we started with 10 of us in Emma and Dave's living room. And now it's a choir of around 65 or 70, a community choir based in Hillsborough. For anyone here who's been involved in a choir, you'll know that the conductor plays a really significant role. Their job is to lead the choir, to bring the choir in, to make sure that the parts are doing what they're supposed to be doing. Dave, at times that can be a bit frustrating, can't it? Certainly if you've got a choir that has their heads buried in their music or looking elsewhere or just making up their own parts. In order for a choir to function, every person in the choir has to be doing their part. The conductor must lead well and bring in each part at the right time. The different members of the choir must submit to the conductor's lead and submit to one another, listening to what they're hearing around them, making sure what they're singing is making sense with what else is going on. I think that's a really good picture of what church is like or should be like. Jesus conducting, us following his lead, listening to one another, seeking to work with one another to produce something beautiful. But it also helps us as we think about marriage. Two conductors is not a great way for a choir to go, and neither is it a great way for a marriage to go. Perhaps our illustration of the ballroom dance is actually more helpful there. But each partner is called within a marriage to sacrifice for the other in far-reaching ways. When you see both sides of the coin, both are called to self-giving, not self-getting. Other-centeredness, not self-centeredness. Serving, not being served. Both husband and wife have a part to play, and both are equally indispensable parts of the body of Christ. The second way that we see that marriage should reflect Jesus' relationship with the church is that husbands and wives are one. We see this in verse 31. Paul here quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, which is a verse after God has just made Adam and Eve. It's talking about the very first marriage, and it sets the pattern for marriage that follows. Verse 31, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Just as Jesus has united all Christian believers into one body in the church, which we learn about in Ephesians 2:13-14, so he has united husband and wife as one. "A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Marriage means giving up autonomy. There are no longer two individuals, but one married couple. It takes us back to our tug of war and ballroom dance picture. You are no longer free in a marriage to make decisions alone. You must recognise that the choices you make will have a broader and wider impact than yourself. And of course, if we think about it, this is true of the church as well. In our individualistic culture, it's easy to think, well, it doesn't matter if I'm at church, or no one will notice if I'm not there, or it doesn't matter really how I interact with others here. But just in the same way, we're one as a church family. And so the decisions we make about church and how we interact with one another has far-reaching implications. In particular here, Paul focuses in on the husband and challenges them around this oneness. Verses 28 and 29. "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Men in the room, we are pretty good at filling our bellies, aren't we? It's very rare that I go hungry. Anyone else? Anyone here this evening? No, we're pretty good at making sure that we get plenty of food each day. And most of you look like you've turned up in fairly clean clothes and have, you know, had a shower at some point today. It doesn't smell too smelly just yet. We're good at caring for ourselves. But if we're married, we must recognise that we have a responsibility not just to look to ourselves, but to care for our wives as well. She becomes effectively an extension of our own body. That's what Paul says here, isn't it? Which means we should nourish and cherish her, verse 29. Invest in her and protect her. This means financial decisions, changes of work and career, family planning, how you spend your time. All of these things must be worked through as a couple. You can't just do it on your own. So how do you and your spouse make those big decisions? Do you try to serve one another? Or do you subtly try to get your own way? If you're the wife, do you explain your thoughts but trust your husband to make the final decision if there isn't agreement between you? If you're the husband, are you open to your wife's input? Do you lead sacrificially? That can be really costly. But verses 25 to 27 suggest that we should be willing to even put our lives on the line to protect and care for and love our wives. What's ironic in our culture is that in our desire to have relationships which serve us, we give up on relationships which can be truly beautiful as we learn to serve one another in intimate relationship. If both individuals in a marriage are pulling their own way, you will end up frustrated. If both individuals are working together with the same shared goals, you'll end up with something much more like a beautiful, exciting ballroom dance where each one is playing their part in being something truly wonderful. Something really practical that we can do. First thing when we get up in the morning, perhaps when we're having a shower, or maybe when you're driving home in the car on the way home or walking up the garden path. If you're married, think, how can I be a blessing to my husband or wife? How can I serve them today as I arrive home now? Be praying that. Well, we will end in a moment, but I think there's one final thing that's really exciting that comes from these verses. And that is that marriage, done right, should reveal Christ's relationship with the church. Marriage should reveal Christ's relationship with the church. If we read verses 31 and 32. Now, verse 31 we've already read. It's that quote from Genesis. But verse 32 kind of modifies it and shows us something even deeper about what's being said there. Verse 31, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The way that God has made marriage from the very beginning of the world, modelled on this relationship between Christ and the church, means that in some ways, every single marriage reveals Christ's love to the world. Every single marriage, in some way, shape or form, even the worst of marriages, reveals Christ's love to the world. That is how God has made marriage to be. The one flesh union described in verse 31 has in some sense been pointing the world to Jesus, coming to rescue in sacrificial love since the very beginning of time. To put it another way, marriage is like a thumbnail picture of the ultimate marriage. Now, if you're not technically minded like me, here's some thumbnail pictures up on the screen here. A thumbnail is when you have a smaller, lower quality, less resolution picture that you can scroll through to pick out the picture that you're really looking for. Every single marriage is in some sense a thumbnail picture, a smaller, lower quality version of the real thing, the ultimate marriage. It has its flaws. It's not as perfect as it should be. But it does tell you something of the truth. As you look at all of those pictures, if you know the people there, you can recognize them in them. They each point in some way to Jesus' great love for his church, for the day when Jesus will marry his bride, the church. Now, I think that's really exciting, because for those of us who are married, it means our marriages are telling our friends, our family, and our neighbours something about Jesus' love for them. That's not saying we don't need to speak about him as well, but it means that our marriages, in some sense, are already telling them something about Jesus' love. So what kind of impression does your marriage currently give? For Dave and Emma, as you head to Papua New Guinea, you can point people to Jesus through the way that you relate to one another as husband and wife. In the really practical, day by day, working it out, living with one another in a new and a different environment. And I'm sure many of us who know you already would say, you guys are doing a really good job of this already. You've been a blessing to us, and you really have already been showing us Jesus' love in the way that you love one another. Keep doing it, and do it more and more. For those of us who aren't yet married, rather than despairing at singleness, the marriages that we get to see and witness around us are just thumbnails of the ultimate marriage. And that marriage you are part of. So it means that as you see marriages around you, you can celebrate the grace you see in them and let them point you to Jesus' amazing love, which is far, far, far better than any human love. After all, there are no husbands in this room who have sacrificed as much as Jesus or ever can to love their wives. Each and every person who knows Jesus in this room has been loved in the most amazing, ultimate way by our Saviour Jesus, who stepped down from the glories of heaven to come and die for you. As our final song this evening says, love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Let me pray for us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of marriage. Thank you for all the marriages that are represented in this room. Please would you help each and every one of us who are married to live out our lives in loving service of our spouse, as we live in loving service of our Saviour Jesus. Lord God, we pray that none of us would see our marriages as ultimate, but see that we have been loved in the ultimate way by the Lord Jesus, who came to serve us by dying on a cross. Lord, help us to love him more and more each day, to cherish him and to hold fast to him. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen.